Beautiful. You may be seated. Don't know if you know, but some of the songs that were selected today were intentional based on our message this morning. And Harry and worship team, thank you so much for leading that beautiful hymn, which leads us right into our message. Well, let me remind you of the series that we're in. We're in part 3 of 4, and the series is entitled Truth Worth Dying For. Truth Worth Dying For. And what I'm trying to do here is focus on the most important stuff, the core theological beliefs of the Christian faith, the stuff that's worth dying for. And now for this message today, it's a little unique, and then I'm going to pull some material from our articles of faith, our denominational articles of faith, and I'm simply going to read some of our paragraphs. It's also unique in that I find this message a little frustrating because the points I'm making are very, very broad, and that I'm only able to take a very small chunk of that broad point and still skim over it. So, whatever. Hope you can stay with me. Almost every phrase, almost every word can be made into its own message, but we don't have time for that today, or else we'll be here till Christmas. So here we go. The other thing I want to say as well is, again, I give you permission to not blindly believe everything I'm telling you. I think it's a good and healthy thing for you to be opening up Scripture and seeing for yourself if what I'm saying is true. So there's 4 points I want to share this morning. And the first point, it's pretty crazy. We believe in God. Okay? I'm going to tell you what this means, how we view God, how we understand God. And first, what I'm going to do is I'm going to now pull from our articles of faith and just read a few comments on there and then make some comments myself. So this is what we believe about God. We believe in one living and true God. Eternal, perfect, a spirit, in whom all things have their origin, source, support, and purpose. So I'm going to pause there and come back to that paragraph in a second, but I just want to share with you a few ideas that our culture, our world believes about God, which are unbiblical. So here are 3 isms I just briefly want to throw out there. And the first is agnosticism. And agnosticism is a belief that truth claims about God are unknown or unknowable. So we can't know God. An agnostic would be someone who neither believes necessarily or necessarily someone who, nor they would disbelieve. So they would neither believe nor disbelieve. And you might be asking yourself, well, who believes this stuff? Well, I have a game on my phone. It's a waste of time, but I play it. And on this game, you're supposed to join a team of people to play with you. And you end up playing with people all over the world. And as you get to know each other, you get to ask each other some questions. And we have some religious conversation as a result. And there's a lot of people on this game that would declare themselves to be agnostic. They don't really know what they believe, or they believe that God is unknowable. Another ism would be deism, which became popular in the 17th and 18th century. And this is the idea that God made the world. He created it with self-sustaining powers, but he has now abandoned it. In other words, God is not active in our world today. He doesn't care about us. If there is a God, he doesn't care about us. And so those who have gone through a tremendous amount of suffering might hold to this kind of a view called, again, deism. Pantheism. This is the idea that says that God is not a distinct person, nor is he distinct from creation. So in other words, God and the universe are identical. God is everything, and everything is God. So in other words, this bench is God. I am God. The projector is God. But there is no distinct person outside of creation. And all these views are unbiblical, just to clarify that. Now, I bring this up because I know people in my life, actually, who hold to this view. I have a loved one who grew up in a Christian family, and as I understand where this person is coming from, as I hear them talk about the world, I understand them to be a pantheist. So these ideas are alive and well in our world. Okay, now let's turn to the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What does the Bible say about God? Well, the first verse in the Bible, it seems to be the most simplest verse, but it, in some ways it's the most meaningful verse, or at least it gives us, it helps us understand God quite a bit. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sounds pretty simple, but we learn a lot from that point, that verse right there. Number one, God is a real person that's distinct from creation because he was around before creation, and he actually did create the world. He's active. He is distinct. He's a distinct person from creation. What about the New Testament? Acts 17, and I love this passage. I love the context that this passage is in. Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So that right there tells me that God is still active in the universe, sustaining it. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So again, our God is a God who wants to be known, not an unknowable God. For in him we live and move and have our being. So God is sustaining us. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Let's come back to the Articles of Faith, continuing on that paragraph where I left off. We believe God is holy, omniscient, which means he knows everything. Omnipresent, in other words, he's everywhere. Omnipotent, in other words, all-powerful. Sovereign, the creator, the sustainer, who is immutable, in other words, unchanging. Scripture affirms this God as spirit and person. All right, so what relevance does this truth have in our life? Just, again, we're just skimming some areas of this idea of who God is. But you need to remember that there is a God who is distinct, a real person who's active in our world today, who's powerful. And the coolest thing of all is that he wants to be a part of your life. Isn't that cool? The God of the universe wants to be a part of your life. Let's move on to point number two. God is full of grace and mercy, but he's holy and just. I think it's important to keep this tension, these two ideas in mind about God. Now, first, if we talk about grace and mercy here, I think some people have a hard time, for whatever reason, believing or understanding that God is a gracious and merciful God, while others have come to fully embrace that truth of God's grace and his mercy. I came to realize this truth in my life when I was a kid, and I was playing with my friends. Anyone here ever ghost ride? Anyone here know what ghost riding your bike means? So when you grab your bike, you run alongside of it, you throw it, and you see how long the bike can go with nobody on it. So I was doing this with my friends, and of course I was being smart because I wasn't using my own bike, using my friend's bike. And so we were ghost riding our friend's bike, taking turns and competing at how far we can throw these bikes, and I was getting better at it as the day went on, and I decided that I would go as far as I could the other end of the street to make sure that the bike would have no chance of hitting my father's car. So, I grab the bike, I'm way back in the court, I run my heart out, I throw the bike as hard as I can, and the bike is going, and it's beating everyone's records, and it's going, and I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. And unfortunately, it kept on going, and going, and all of a sudden, this bike slammed into my parents' car, and a great big giant dent is now in my parents' car, and I felt like dying. My neighbor saw it, and her jaw just dropped, and just the look on her face is like, you're going to get it from your parents. My mom was so mad at me that she didn't even want to talk to me. My dad was working at the time, and my mom is always open to talking to me about that stuff, but she was so ticked off at me, so disappointed that she wouldn't talk to me. So I was sitting there feeling like I had rocks in my stomach, just feeling so horrible and so bad for what I had done. And she just said, I'm going to wait for your dad to come home to deal with this. And so I'm waiting outside feeling absolutely horrible. My dad comes home and he's ticked off. He sits on the lawn chair outside in the front door and he says, Ryan, get over here. And it feels like judgment day. I'm walking up the driveway with my head down, and this driveway feels like 10 times longer what it actually is. And I stand before my father. I'm looking down. I can't even look him in the eye. I just feel so horrible and so bad for what I had done. My father says, Ryan, he sticks out his hand. He says, Ryan, don't worry about it. It's just a car. Don't worry about it. And that was probably one of the most meaningful childhood experiences I had in my life. That was one story of grace and mercy that I'll never forget. And in a similar way, God offers us his grace and mercy when we often least expect it. He's a gracious and merciful God. And if you've sinned in some way today, God wants to give you his grace, pass on his grace and mercy to you and his forgiveness. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Ephesians 2 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Wow. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wow. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So God saved us while we were deserving of wrath. I mean, that's absolutely amazing, God's grace. On the other hand, we forget sometimes that God is holy and just, and we don't understand it. We don't appreciate it as we should. We take it for granted. And sometimes we excuse our sin because we figure, oh, God's merciful. He'll forgive us. He'll get over it. We give ourselves freedom to do whatever we like. And this is a very, very dangerous place to be. That's why we had a recent series entitled Secret Sins with Serious Consequences, where we were reminded of the holiness of God. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament that I want to turn to, Exodus 28. And in the Old Testament, when the high priest would enter the temple and stand before God, there were special instructions that were given to the priest by God. And here's some of those instructions. Exodus 28, starting at verse 31. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like the collar around this opening, so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe, with gold belts between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, and get this, so that he will not die. Okay, let's skip over to verse 42. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place. And again, so they will not incur guilt and die. That's kind of extreme. We serve a holy God. So imagine if you were a priest, a high priest in the Old Testament. You would have made sure, if you're going to stand before in the presence of God, that you were wearing to the exact specification the clothes that God wanted you to wear, or else you would drop dead. Not only that, you'd probably be spending the week before, or even more, repenting of any known sin that you've committed. God, I'm sorry for A and B and C and E, and just in case I miss something, I'm sorry for G, H, and I as well, whatever it is. And so if God was concerned about the high priest wearing the wrong underwear in his presence, How much more is he concerned that we live good, moral, and godly lives? There's another illustration that puts these two truths together. This is a true story. In December 2012, a man by the name of Hayden Carlo was pulled over by police. His registration was expired, and so that's why the policeman pulled him over. And so they had this conversation, and Carlo, the man, he confessed to the police officer, "I know I have not paid to get my registration updated, and the only excuse I have is that I don't have enough money. I'm broke. I had to decide this past week, this past month, whether to feed my kids or update my registration." Well, the police officer wrote him a ticket, but, you know, he understood where he was coming from. And then the police officer walked away. As the man, Carlo, he opened up this ticket. Along with the ticket was a crisp $100 bill. And he was able to not only update his own registration, but his wife's registration with the money. And the true story again, December 2012, somewhere in the States. Don't exactly know where. But in a similar way, when we sin against God, because of his just and holy nature, God didn't ignore it. God wrote us a ticket with a fine that was impossible, absolutely impossible for us to pay on our own. We couldn't do it. But because of God's mercy and his grace, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin. And if you have never received God's forgiveness, you're more than welcome to do that today. Point number three. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Trinity. And I'm going to take now pull from our articles of faith and read a paragraph and make a few comments. So here's what it says about the Trinity. We believe in the unity of the Godhead, a triune God, one essence in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that these three are one God, co-equal in power and glory, having the same nature, attributes, and perfections, while carrying out, distinct functions relating to each other and to all creation. So number one, I want to say that the Father is referred to as God. In his greeting to the Romans, Paul says in Romans 1:7, he says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, the Son is also referred to as God. I spent a good portion of my message on a previous message, so I'll just pass over that one. Also, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. Acts chapter 5 says this, "Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart and that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God." And so in that passage, we see that the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. And then, of course, we see in Matthew 28:19, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned together. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that's going to be my fourth point. Because the Holy Spirit isn't talked about a whole lot. And so I just want to make just a brief point about the Holy Spirit. So point number four, God the Holy Spirit is, and we're going to go back to our Articles of Faith again and read the paragraph there and then make a few comments. We believe the Holy Spirit is divine, eternal, personal, and sovereign, a participant in creation, and the author of scriptures. He came to earth at Pentecost to perform his special work in the church. In this age of grace, he convicts the world and restrains the progress of evil. He's the believer's counselor and helper and intercessor, regenerating, baptizing, indwelling, teaching, and empowering the believer for life and service. A couple comments that I want to make. The first comment is a truth that when I found out about this truth, it blew me away. It's kind of like I'm really suffering from allergies right now, and I would do anything to just find the right pill to heal and whatever, to get rid of my allergies. This truth was kind of like that. When you find a nugget of truth that's like, whoa, this is amazing. Let me say it. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. I'm not the one who convicts people. I'm not the one who convinces people. The Holy Spirit does. And the only reason why you or I ever came to faith in Christ is because the Spirit is the one who convinced us. Speaking of the Spirit, Jesus says in John 16, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin, because people do not believe in me about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And so God may choose to use me. He might choose to use my words. But the Spirit is the one who makes the change in someone's mind and someone's heart. I could have the most perfectly polished sermon. I could have the most perfectly polished list of arguments and logical reasons why I follow God. I can share that with my neighbors. But if the Spirit is not working in that person's heart, there's no way that person is going to come to faith in Jesus. And so if we want our family and our friends, our neighbors, whoever, to come to faith in Christ, we need to ask the Spirit to work in their lives. The last thing I want to say about the Spirit is this. I believe the Spirit is just as active today as he was in the New Testament. I believe he still heals, he still convicts, he still convinces, he still guides, he still blesses, and does incredible, miraculous things as he did in biblical times. Nowhere do I read in the Bible where God says he will pour his Spirit and then he's going to, oh, I'm going to take some of that back. This is what I read in Acts chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So it sounds like God is just pouring out his Spirit without restraint, and his Spirit is being poured out indefinitely. And then verse 21 says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, you're absolutely more than welcome to do that this morning and to be saved. And in fact, if you can come to the Lord today for any prayer need that you have this morning. And so we would just welcome you to come up during the song if you have a prayer need that's on your heart that you want to share with someone. We have a team of people that would be glad to pray with you. What I'd like to do now, just for a moment, we don't normally do this in a service, but I just want to take just a minute and just silently sit before God and just ask the Lord to just reveal something in our life that might need prayer. Maybe we are in a situation where we aren't in a right relationship with God, and you might want to ask God to speak to you. Maybe you have a prayer need that the Lord wants to work with you right now. So let's just take a moment of silence and ask the Lord if there's anything in our hearts that he wants to speak to us about. I would invite the worship team to come back while I just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for being a God who is real, who's personal, who is active in our world today, who longs for a relationship with us. Lord, we thank you so much. We praise you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We pray if there's anyone here in the service who has not experienced your grace and mercy, we pray that they would come to the place where they would accept that and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Pray for those, Lord, who you may want to speak to today, that they would hear from you in a fresh way. We just pray you continue to bless our service, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.